for the opportunity for us to worship that some people firstly don't understand, and then there's, of course, Lord, others who can't but want to. So Lord, what a privilege it is. What a privilege to be able to sing the praises of our God, to have worshipful hearts that are prepared for you to move on us. Lord, we come in with the week's baggage, we come in with this morning's problems. And as much as we try to leave them outside, Lord, you understand that we need to praise and to worship to let that stuff just fall off us, to prepare us and bring us to a place of your choosing in the Spirit of God. You speak to us through prophecy. You speak to us through the communion message. You speak to us through the songs, and you speak deep into the heart of man. Lord, this morning as I preach your word, I pray that every heart is ready. It's like that perfect soil waiting for the seed to drop and to be watered by your Spirit this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. At the first slide, please, Barbara. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a few messages, a couple in a row, about God's will and finding out what it is that God desires from us. And these were the three things that I talked about. And Transformers were able to remind me, which is great. The first one is to know God by personal experience. If you haven't experienced God, if you know about him and you love him and you follow him and you believe him, but you've not actually experienced him for yourself, that's something you need to be able to keep moving forward in him. And that's why there are times when stuff happens to us that we don't want to happen, because what God is doing is he's teaching us how to trust him in those experiences. The second one, of course, is to know God's nature. If you don't know the nature of God, if you've never understood his love, you never understood his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his power and all those other things, you'll never succeed, you'll never thrive in your Christian life. And of course, the last one was, be who God wants you to be. These things are essential if you want to know the will of God, because for God to show you his will and bring you to that place, he's going to take you through some things to strengthen you. Not for the sake of doing it, but because when he strengthens you, you're then able to move into who he wants you to be. And we talked very powerfully about how what God wants us to do is to be his image in the world. It's very simple, actually. It's not easy to do, but it's a very simple concept. The next slide, please. Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, this is the King James Version. Other versions say it slightly differently. But you know what I'm like. I would prefer to get the context and see what it really, really means for us. As a man or as a woman thinks in his or her heart, so is he or she. Now, this is part of a collection of 30 wise sayings that Solomon gives. This is one of them. But let's look at the context, because the context is so important. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." The actual context of this is about understanding the motivation of a stingy person, of a miser, somebody who's a bit tight, who has no generosity. What it's really saying is that he might say to you, eat and drink, enjoy, but underneath he's going, they're eating my food, they're drinking my drink. Because that's how he is. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And in fact, the Hebrew word translated thinks means to estimate or calculate. The clause might more accurately be, as one calculates within himself, so is he. You know how you've heard the phrase, people can be very calculating? It's how you evaluate, estimate, or calculate yourself is how you really are, is what you really think. It doesn't matter what you show to the world, it's who you really are deep down. And one of the most amazing gifts that God has given you and I is the human mind. Because attached to the soul and spirit, attached to our frailing bodies, not so great, but attached to the soul and spirit, the human mind has the ability to learn, to think, to choose, to create, and to reason. No other part of God's creation has that capacity. We are a special creation. But it actually goes even deeper than that. Next slide, please. Your thoughts become a reflection of who you really are. Because you begin to think a way and you'll act a way. Bridget will tell you, every time we come up to a roundabout after I pick her up from school, it comes out of her mouth before I get to the roundabout. Come on, people, it's not rocket science. And that's how I think. And so that comes out of me, and that shouldn't be in there. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm impatient with people who don't know how to drive. But God repeatedly addresses this very thing in his word. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. We've got this tree up there that's been there forever. It was dead when we went up there. And Chris pruned it and just thought it's not going to come back to life. And the thing has come back to life. But we had no idea what it was. We had no idea. There's this stump in the ground that suddenly got all these leaves. And suddenly this fruit came out. And we had no idea what it was. So we cut it open and then Googled it. And it's a white sapote tree. It's called a Mexican apple. Ever heard of it? No. When it's ripe, it tastes like banoffee pie. Amazing. Chris has frozen it all to make ice cream out of it. But we didn't know what it was. We knew the tree what? By its fruit. As the fruit came out, we're able to look at that. We guessed up all this stuff and we were wrong in all those things. Because the fruit of the tree is simply a reflection of the root it is connected to. The thoughts and the inclinations of our hearts shape the reality of who we really are. They shape our thinking, which then ultimately shapes our actions. It forms the basis of who you are. And that's what Proverbs 23 is talking about, that this guy might show you that he's really generous, but he's a stingy person underneath. That's the root of who he is. And eventually that will come out. And what you think of yourself very much determines how you live. That's why God's word talks about renewing our thinking. That's why he says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As a man thinks, so is he. We're told to think differently. Scripture says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But you know what? We don't do that. We think about all the troubles. We think about all the worries. We think about all the stuff that's going wrong. But God clearly says, think good stuff. Whatever's happening, think the good stuff. And you can't do that if you don't know God's nature and don't know him by personal experience either, I might add. We're told not to think too highly of ourselves. But you know what? We're also told not to think too lowly of ourselves. I can tell you, false humility is as bad as pride in the eyes of God. Because we're children of the King. We're children of the King. So we need this revelation of truth about who we are and who God is, and then we need to apply it. And the majority of people's problems stem from wrong thinking, wrong concepts, wrong belief, wrong doctrine, and wrong faith. And more than ever, we need to live according to the truth, whether we feel it or not. That's what faith is. Faith is acting according to truth, not acting according to how we feel. We all go through stuff. Steph's going through a horrible time right now. Others are going through horrible times right now. We understand all that. And I'm not denying that. Chris and I have felt that many times in our lives. But the problems are that when we run by our feelings and not by the truth, we are below par. We are not hitting the mark according to God. He wants us to think those holy thoughts. He wants us to realize God's in this. No matter how I'm feeling, God's in this. And I know God, and I know that he's faithful and he's true and his words are true. So no matter how rotten it feels, I'm going to exert my faith. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do we believe a lie no matter how we got there? Or do we believe what God's word says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror. Greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He became the curse and the sin for me so that I might live for him. That's what we think. That's who we are. Come on, thank you. I was going through this message this morning. I thought, I hope somebody says amen. Praise the Lord. This is the truth. No matter how you feel today, this is who you are. More than a conqueror. Greater is he that is in me. But I don't feel it. Well, don't act on your feelings. Act on the truth. You're made in his image. You have a renewed heart and mind. Who remembers the word kadash from the other week? What does it mean? Yell it out. It's okay. I won't laugh at you if you're wrong, but I'll mark you down. What does it mean, Bridget? Kadash. Do you remember? You don't remember? It means to be set apart, to be dedicated, to be consecrated. That's what it means. But do you remember the actual real Jewish root words? It means to show oneself sacred or majestic. Now, how can we say that? How can we say I'm sacred? Because of who lives in me. The King of Glory lives in you. Come on. That's really cool. Not just amazing, but that's really cool. We can show ourselves sacred or majestic, not out of pride, not out of I'm fantastic, but guess who's in me? All the power of the King, all the power of the Creator of the universe lives in me. Let God's majesty touch your life this morning. Let it touch your life. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you think of yourself. Let God's majesty touch you this morning. He lives in you. He's chosen to do that. That's just bam. I'm gobsmacked. Just blows my mind. Stop imagining yourself as you were. Stop imagining yourself as you are and begin to see who he has called you to be. And you know what? Then start moving that way. That's what walking by faith is. That's exactly what walking by faith is. You and I are children of the Creator. When he made us, he said, very good. And you might go, yeah, but the fall and sin is in my life. But he's restored that through Christ living in me. You're very good. Start seeing yourself majestically, the way that God sees you and wants you to be seen. So break free from the old and embrace your God-given destiny. You were steeped in sin. You were defeated. You were under the control of your desires. You were influenced by the evil one. You lived according to the flesh. Now you are an adopted child of God and everything that comes with it. Jesus has gone to prepare a room for you. And everything that means. I got no idea, but it must be cool. Because I can think of some cool stuff. You're called to live by the Spirit and the truth of the Word. Nothing more, nothing less. And you become who you think you are. Defeat comes from thinking from a worldly perspective. How often the world gets in on us and builds up and all this stuff builds up and we start thinking the way the world is instead of thinking the way God is. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think of these things. You might go, that's hard. Yes, it is hard. But every time you start thinking the negative stuff, you need to go, hang on, I'm a child of the King. Doesn't matter what man does to me. Doesn't matter what the devil tries to do with me. Greater is he that is in me. I'm more than a conqueror. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. How does that make you feel? Come on, it's good, isn't it? That God would think, I'm a special possession. Chris doesn't. But God does. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Listen to this. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. everything that God has for you comes out of his mercy. And as a royal priesthood, we're called to develop a counterculture in our homes and our workplaces and in our churches and in the nations. One that brings out the best in people, because that's what God does. You're made in his image. What does God do? He brings out the best in people. That's exactly what he does. That's what he wants to do to you. And he wants to do for you. He wants to bring the best out of you. But he also wants us to bring the best out of others. We do this by seeing ourselves and other people, not as we appear, but as God created us to be. Stop living in defeat. Start living your majestic role in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And here it says, verse 16, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Let's start celebrating the new. Let's start celebrating the new. Yeah, there's parts of me that are old, but there are parts of me that are new. I didn't mean that in the body sense. I mean, the old man is still there. The old man who's got some old man in him. And the old man has got some new man in him. I feel old today. I just had enough of shovels and picks, I'm telling you. I never want to see another one till this afternoon. But you can't do this if you live in defeat. You cannot rise above anything if you're living in defeat. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm not speaking to your outward life right now. I'm not speaking to who you appear to be. I'm not speaking to your old self. I'm not speaking to your struggles. I'm not speaking to your circumstances. I'm speaking to your spirit right now. Can you feel it rising up? Come on. There's something happening in the church. There's little pockets of fire. And we're so focused on everything that's going wrong and all the things that aren't happening. And yet God is waking up his church. He's coming back for a bride pure, blameless, spotless. A bride that says, "I'm the bride of the King. I'm the bride of the King. He loves me and I love him. And together we can rise above all things." In 2 Corinthians 6, it says this from verse 4. "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." And he doesn't, what Paul is saying, he's not saying, "I commend myself, I'm great." He says, "No, I commend myself." How? "In great endurance, in hard work, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." That's who you are. You might feel like you got nothing, but you got everything. And I don't mean winning the lottery. That pales in the insignificance of what God's got for you. It's not about this life, it's about the next life. And if he's got a garden there, I'm not working in it. I'm just not working in it. I'm going to find a tree and I'm going to sit under it. God wants you to get a revelation that you are a king and a priest, so that you will access the authority and the power and the life that is rightfully yours. Your thinking steals it. It's not even the devil that steals it. It's your thinking that steals it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What's Christ going to do? Everything under his feet. The earth is his footstool. Rule over all things. "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." You see, it doesn't say we're not going to suffer, but it says we're going to share in his glory. And whatever you're going through, how awful it feels, you're a child of the King and he loves you. And he loves those around you. And he wants you to see yourself differently. And he wants to see those around you differently. He wants you to see them as he wants them to be, as co-heirs with Christ. You're born again. You're adopted into the royal family. Isn't that good? Meghan and Harry walked away from it. Ours is better than theirs was. It's a great royal family. It's the best. Think about it. There's nothing. God speaks. Then there's everything, like over a period of days. And he says, you're very good. And he says, you can reign with me if you like. Have you thought about that? The God who created all things, all of that power, all of that authority, all of that knowledge, all that that entails, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, you have a part in that. Huh? I mean, we look at a sunset and we go, oh, wow. We come to church on Sunday and go, he made that sunset. He created that. And he says, you're beautifully made, and I've got so much for you. Start thinking the good things. Live by faith. Walk by faith. You're a child of the King. God is glorified, I think, not so much by us singing songs on a Sunday, but when you and I, his sons and daughters, receive the revelation of who we are and we begin to operate in it. Get a revelation of who you are. Start reading some of these scriptures. Start getting them into your spirit. Start getting them into your heart. Know God and know what he's got for you and who you are for him. And when we live below our God-given potential, when we live below our God-given authority, when we live below our God-given status and call, do you know what you do? You devalue God. You make him seem powerless. He's not powerless. Everything that he has is yours as a child of the King. When we fail to express his image, when we are not sacred and not majestic, we devalue who he is. And we make the world think that God is weak. John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Slaves comply out of fear. Servants comply out of duty. Friends comply out of love. See the difference? God wants friends, not slaves. How can it be? Well, I would suggest that a true friend always wants the best for their friend. That's what a true friend wants. That's how a marriage works. You always want the best for your spouse. Even though Chris doesn't listen to me, but I'm always wrong. But what happens is because you want the best for your friend, God, what a friend we have in Jesus. Remember that song? I'm not going to sing it because I don't know how it goes. But your thoughts and your prayers actually become God-centered because you want the best for him and his kingdom. That's what a true friend is. And God says, you're not slaves. You're not even servants. I know we serve God, but you're not even servants. You're friends. You're sons and daughters. You're closer than you can imagine. I want to look at a couple of examples of those who had a special bond with God. In Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. Now let's look at Abraham interacting with God. I've got a fair bit of scripture here, so bear with me. It's from Genesis 18:20 through. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. For if not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Did you hear that? Abraham was asking for the righteous to be saved. God said, I'll spare the lot if I can find 50 righteous. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold so as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45, see, God's good at maths. If I find 45 there, he said, I'll not destroy it. And once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I'll not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? And he answered, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He's a great negotiator, isn't he? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Now, think about this. Where did Abraham get the idea that a human being has any right to question his creator? Where did he get that idea? What made him believe that he could think of anything God hadn't already thought of? But we see a man who debates with his God based on his relationship with him as a friend. Wow. That is so powerful that Abraham could argue with God and get away with it. And I love the grace of God where he says, okay, if you can find 10, I'll save the lot. That's wow. That's even better than Abraham thought. In James 2, 23, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Could it be that our behavior doesn't determine the depth of our relationship with God? Could it be that we've been chasing behavior when that's not the thing that determines the depth of our relationship with God? Could it be based on what we believe? What we believe about God, what we know of him and act on, and the level of our trust in him. Maybe that is the key to friendship with God. And we're chasing behavior when all he wants is a relationship. Because out of that relationship will come the behavior. Does that make sense? We're getting the cart before the horse. David's another one that had a unique relationship with God. It was said of him that he had a heart after God. His friendship with God was quite extraordinary when you read the stories. He told God, actually, that he wanted to build a temple for him. Now, you'd think, that's a great thing. David says to God, I'd like to build you a temple. But God says to David that I don't live in a house made by men. So David had got it wrong. But he then said to David, I'll tell you what, you collect some stuff and your son Solomon can build me one. What do you think of that? And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon repeats God's words about David. He says, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. So here we have God saying, I don't live in places built by men. But you know what? That was a really nice thought. That was a great idea. And God changes how he relates suddenly out of his friendship with David and says, okay then. I'll get your son Solomon. You just gather the stuff and I'll get him to build it. Think about that. It wasn't God's idea for a temple. It was his idea, though, to choose David. And what David did came out of a heart of love, of true friendship with God. You can negotiate with God, but you have to have the relationship. David was saying, I love you, God. And if it's okay with you, can I honor you and bless you in this way? Is that okay? He goes, yeah, sure, all right then. You know, I don't live in that, but yeah, I like that idea. As if God didn't really already know. But David had a heart after God. And it wasn't about what God could do for David. It was about what he could do for God. The God he loved. The God who was after God's own heart. The God who had friendship with him. So my question is this. What's holding you back from that kind of relationship with God? What's holding you back? Paul says in Philippians 3, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know, Jesus took hold of you for something. And that's for you to live the majestic life that he's called you to. to be the image of God, to be who he has called you and created you to be. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal, towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to live below our potential? Because there's too many Christians who do. It's time to rise up. We keep waiting for revival. It's in here. It's got to come from here. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think determines how you live, and how you live determines whether you become a friend of God. It's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. Who you trust when the chips are down. Who you walk with when things don't work. The one prophesied through Colin this morning, the one who walks with you and then carries you when he needs to. That's the God you serve. You're a child of the King. If you start thinking that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start believing that, and then you're going to start acting that. Whatever is going on in your life, I want you to bow your heads right now. Not a religious thing, I just want us to focus and think about God. Begin to believe God. Begin to believe his word. Begin to believe that when he says that you have all authority, that you're a child of the King, that you're more than a conqueror, when he says that, take him at his word. Begin to express the majesty of God around you. Start in your relationships. Let them move out them from then to those that you don't like. The majesty of God. Don't view anyone from a worldly point of view, because God has a majesty he wants for them too, if only they'll come and believe in him. Let God's royalty touch your life. Father, I pray that every head is bowed and every mind is focused on you right now. We just put aside the thoughts of the day that we want to leave and go home and do some stuff. We just put all aside. We think right now, this is the God who loves me. This is the God who next week, we believe it or not, celebrate a cross and a resurrection, who died to give me that royal life, to give me that life that is more than a conqueror's. That does say greater is the one in me than anything else in the world. That you have a destiny and a plan for me to be in your royal kingdom operating in something, God. Lord, I want the relationship that Abraham had with you where I could question you and not fear you. Where I could question you out of our friendship. Lord, I want the kind of relationship that Moses had where he spoke to God face to face. The kind of relationship that David had that says, God, if it's okay with you, can I do this to bless you? And for you to turn and say, well, it wasn't really part of the plan, but yeah, go ahead and do it. Lord, let us recover the friendship. Not putting aside the fact that you are God, but accepting the fact that you have something special and precious in the spirit of all of us that we need to rise up and operate in. So Lord, as we go into this week, take a hold of our hearts, but more importantly, take a hold of our thinking, and when stuff comes against us, let us remember, hang on, I'm a child of the King. He walks with me, he talks with me, and when he needs to, he carries me. Lord, whatever this week holds for us, I wish and I pray, Lord, that everyone has a great week, but whatever this week holds for us, help us to remember to nurture that relationship with you. We don't want to comply out of fear. We don't want to comply out of duty, but we want to comply out of love. Help us to do that, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, the first fruits of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen.